Good to see you all here this morning. I know we have some out because of illness, and glad that some are here despite not feeling 100% physically. Thank you, music team and worship team, for leading us this morning. So we are wrapping our series on heaven touching earth today. And before we get into actually the meat of the sermon, I was over at Michelle and Jeff's one day, and there was this picture that he shared from Facebook that was posted, and it's been kind of rattling around in my head for weeks now. And now in my sleep-deprived state, it's only day 2 of 10 that Ted and I are watching our grandchildren. I'm tired already. I woke up to a text from Nicole, our oldest daughter, of a picture out their hotel window in Puerto Rico. And it was lovely. They're boarding a boat today, and they're going to be cruising for 7 days in the Caribbean, and we're going to be fine. So anyway, each week at the end of service, you all are so helpful at stacking chairs and doing all that. There's a few of us that stay until the very end. That we have a door holder opener, we have people packing things, and when that trailer door shuts, there's usually a group of 5 to 10, sometimes 15, standing around. And the conversation goes like this. You want to go grab lunch? Sure. What are you hungry for today? Well, let's check with other people and see if they want to go have lunch too. Now, everyone and anyone's invited to join this group for lunch. By then, we're, having a good old time because we've been here for hours and we've packed and unpacked. And the only caveat is that you stay till the very end. The trailer door is being shut. And then we jump in our cars and we drive off to the designated lunching spot. And there's an air of spontaneity in our plans because every week we kind of know there's going to be some of us that fall into this, yeah, let's go out category. And some are like, no, I've got to get home this week. I have other plans. But as we go through it, we finally arrive at, a winner. Everybody can agree on a restaurant. And I like the decision-making process because it kind of feels like a game to me. And I don't know if I like to play games, but I like to win games, yes. And I was having a discussion with Christina this last week, Christina Leader, and we're talking about Settlers of Catan, which I've only won once, and I don't know why I keep playing it over and over, but one of these days I'm going to get better at that one. But anyway, it feels like a game, and it's a game I always win because I get to eat good food with people I love. But there's always this discussion. I wonder if where we should go. So this is the picture that Jeff shared on the day that I was over at his house. So I wonder if this would make the game even more fun and definitely more entertaining if we could create one of these. Remember CNCs? Do they still make CNCs? Okay, so the first person who comes up with this gets to choose the next 4 weeks' worth of where we go to the restaurant. And I realize that's kind of ironic because this is going to help us decide where to go, but yet it's still pretty creative. So you pull, you do the thing, and wherever the arrow lands, that's where you go. And so then it really is a game. Anyway, that's where my head has been the last, I don't know how long. 2 days. At least for 2, if not for 2 weeks. I don't know, was it 2 weeks or months? He's like, I don't remember this picture. Do you remember it? Weeks, okay. Anyway, going out to eat together, though, it's not just for convenience. It's not just for a closed or select group. Going out to eat together mirrors what the earliest Christian church did, what the believers did in the very beginning, because they formed a community. Acts 2, 42 describes it this way. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals and to prayer. That's what the early church did. They hung out together. They enjoyed each other's company. So when we're going out to eat, we're not just doing it because, hey, let's just hang out together. Let's just, you know, we're kind of lazy. We don't want to go home and, or we don't want to go home and have tuna fish sandwiches yet again. What we do is we are fellowshipping together as believers, as a community. God's design. So today we're wrapping a series called When Heaven Touches Earth. And it's basically been exploring the ways that we're conduits for heaven manifesting itself on earth through our lifestyle, our decisions, our attitude, our actions, and our stories. When we are manifesting these things in our life, and we all do, it's not like any of these are made up. We all act, we all have attitudes, we all have lifestyles, stories, we make decisions. Depending on what those are, we can be bringing God's will from there to here. And we established early on that a lot of times what we do or think as Christians is, you know, I'm here temporarily in this world. I'm not of this world. That's where I want to go. Where I'm going to go from here to there. And what we have to realize is the very reason we're here is because God has left us here because he wants to bring there to here. And he does that through his believers, through his creation. We are his creation. And so is the world. And as my daughter looked out her hotel window and saw blue sky and palm trees, and we look outside our window and we see Wawa, as Cody said earlier, we see water and gray sky, but lovely trees and flowers that will soon be coming. All of that creation speaks of God as well. But you know what? He has given us a special call and privilege and position and purpose to be Christ manifested in this world. We are a community of believers that are very much on a faith journey together. That's the purpose of church, to grow into disciples of Jesus and to join Jesus in his purpose to add and to eventually multiply more disciples. So when we hang out together at lunch after church or at a weekly small group, we could join together for praise and worship. Ted and I had the opportunity Friday before last to go to the House of Prayer. And that was an awesome time. The Delsers have been going there for quite a long time, I believe, for a few years. It was a time where we just sang together and prayed and shared, and it was so infilling. We have the opportunity to come together and spend time together in ways that we're participating in the practical growth of our own Christian walk, but also in the growth of the body of Christ. And that's important. And that's what, as a church, we've been focusing on for quite a long time. Getting ourselves motivated, getting ourselves reconnected, not just to God, but to each other. Because if the church were united across the world, my belief is the world would change overnight. But there's a lot of things that divide us as believers. And we need to be really careful to drop the judgment. We did that last year for Lent. Some of you were here last year for Lent. And that's what we chose to do, to give up over Lent last year, was our right to judge and realize that God is the only one to judge, and it's up to us to love. And so as a body of believers, that's what God has built us to do. But if we just stay in this mode, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, let's just hang out together because we're a good old group, then we're missing the point and purpose of the church. Because the point and purpose of the church is to have a safe place that we come together to be filled and refilled and refueled, and then to make a difference in the lives of others in the world, to multiply ourselves. A disciple is a follower and student of Jesus. A disciple is a lifelong learner who continually grows into someone who is more and more like Christ. A disciple longs and seeks to keep his and her spirituality in line with Jesus. The consistency of keeping our spirituality on track is what we have termed this series since the beginning of the year as recalibration. Now, some of you have enjoyed that term because you've used it in workplaces. So what's interesting is that recalibration has to do in some industries with making sure instruments are set properly so that everything else runs and functions the way it's supposed to. And on a regularly scheduled basis, then these instruments, the calibration needs to be rechecked. So they need to be recalibrated. And re just means again. So they're calibrated again with this perfect standard. So they're instruments that are originally set to align with a perfect standard. And then as they run over time, they need to be set again because they tend to drift a little bit. They can tend to get offline a little bit. Instruments set to a perfect standard that are then rechecked on a regularly scheduled basis to align again with this perfect standard. Okay, keep that in your minds. Now, most of you know that our church has been selected as one of 37 across America that's part of our denomination to be a part of our bishop's multiplication plan. I mentioned last week that the church in the United States is in decline. 51% of the churches within our denomination are either plateaued or declined. We also are among the richest people in the world, that if you make over $35,000 a year, you're in the top 2% of the richest people in the world. You know, and I wondered last week out loud if that has anything to do, our richness and our self-dependence and, our calibration to money and finances? Could that have anything to do with why the church is declining? What are we calibrated to? What have we chosen as our standard that we've aligned ourselves with? And maybe we check it every once in a while and yep, still got that balance in the bank account. We're still a rich nation. We don't like how things go, but we have the opportunity to check out if we want to. There's a lot of people in this world that can't check out of their situation. There's people who have to walk miles and miles for fresh water that we can turn on from a tap. What are we calibrated with? Are we calibrated with the giver of life and our creator, the perfect source? Are we allowing him to use us as his instruments? And do we consistently recheck that calibration, making sure that we're again aligned? What are you calibrated with? Think about that. What is most important to you? What does your heartbeat align with? Is it Jesus Christ? What is it that makes your heart jump for joy? That is the thing that is most important to you. That is the thing that you've aligned your life with. And if it's not Jesus and living a life for him, then it doesn't mean you're a mess and you'll never get it right. It means that you're a regular person like all the rest of us, and that we have to consistently and continually make that choice to line ourselves up as instruments of the perfect source, and to align ourselves again and again and again as we walk through life and find that possibly how we've been calibrated, how we've been calibrating our life is maybe a little offline. So as part of this multiplication plan that the bishops have, we're going to be bringing more and more information about what God's purpose and vision is for this body. We're constantly keeping in touch with God about what is your vision for us. I have little doubt that he's going to change our tagline, which is, this is where faith meets action. We do not sit here and talk about all the troubles in the world. We go out there and we do what little we can, but we do. We act on our faith. But I'm part of a cohort on the West Coast, and I'm part of a cohort that meets monthly, and I wanted to show you the picture of the cohort. And the guy to my right is our coach, Rick Rouse, and he is from New York. But all the rest of these guys are from the West Coast. Now, interestingly, our denomination believes in equality of men and women. We believed in ordaining women from the time we were founded. We didn't ordain women from the time we were founded because that was a huge argument until 1974. So not quite, no, over 100 years before we ordained our first woman. But that has been the doctrine and the discipline. There's three of us in the 37 churches that are female. Anyway, that was kind of an interesting thing to discover. But these guys are awesome. And I just wanted to let you know that they're going to be coming to Portland over the next 3 months. And this is where we're going to be meeting. And Rick Rouse, the coach, I've invited him to come and speak. I don't know whether it'll be April or May, but that will be great because he's an amazing speaker. And Greta went to Tampa with me when we first met, and we by far have the best coach in the whole thing, but I'm biased. I have the best grandkids too. One of them's asleep back there, so that's a good deal. Anyway, we are going to be coached for a year and a half, and it's not a formula at all. It is to figure out and utilize every aspect Jesus has given us to grow into the church we're meant to be. That's all we've wanted to do from the beginning. Let's grow into the church God wants us to be. So we've added this word recalibration. And I have mentioned over the course of this series, and this is kind of, you know, just a wrap, a recap, that when we become Christians, we choose Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then we calibrate ourselves. We line ourselves up with God. And in other words, we're perfectly aligned with the Creator. We're functioning as we were designed to function. Do you ever feel off a little bit? Sometimes that's because we're not functioning as we were designed to. That's a time to stop. You know, a lot of times when we feel off a little bit, we just push more and we push more, try to figure it out. What's wrong? What's missing? We're looking for all these different things. It could just be as simple as we are not functioning as we were meant to function, especially if we do think of ourselves as God's instruments that need to be aligned with the perfect source. So it's really better to stop when we're feeling a little out of sorts and make sure we're lined up. So we choose Jesus to be the center of our lives, and we decide to walk in step with him. And in our walk with God, calibrating becomes critical because it sets the standards for our opinions. It establishes our values. We adopt a particular lifestyle, and we interact with the world in a particular way because we are the light and we are spreading Jesus Christ in really a place of darkness. And that's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose for Christian lives, and that's the purpose for the church. And we as a church must make sure that our beliefs are set to the absolute truth, that it aligns with God's plans. And then as a church, we must frequently recalibrate, calibrate again. And that is what we've launched as we've begun 2017. When we think about God being so caring, merciful, wonderful, full of grace, I can't even think of enough words, that he would choose you and me and us to do all of this with him, it can feel two things: overwhelming, well, three, overwhelming, unbelievable, and exciting. Are you worthy? Am I worthy? I can't tell you how many Sunday mornings we're driving here and I'm thinking, what am I doing? I'm not worthy to lead a body of believers. And God says, good, stay there. Align yourself with me because you're not worthy on your own. It's only Jesus Christ who is worthy. And when we follow him, we need to realize that we've been entrusted with Jesus' plans for the world. And I absorb the enormity of the God who created the universe and every part of it, selecting me to be used as part of his plan. And I do say, why me? Does that question ever hit you guys? Why me? Why you? Why us? So to answer that, we're going to look at Ephesians 2. 1 through 10, which Marcus shared a part of during worship time. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, as Marcus pointed out. Past tense, hallelujah! Following that passionate desire and inclination of our own sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. Let me just stop here and point out that what this is saying is that we were once all of us were once calibrated with the enemy. Before we became followers of Jesus, we were calibrated with the evil one, with Satan. We chose a standard by which to set our life that was aligned with the one in direct opposition to God. Now, returning to Ephesians 2, starting at verse 4, it said, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Wow, God can point to us in all future ages and say, look at what I have done. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Amen. So these words lead us to the revelation that it really isn't about us, is it? God chose you and me because he wanted a restored relationship with you and me. The relationship he intended from the beginning of time, when he first breathed breath into the first human who was formed in his image. That is the standard. That is the place where all humanity was calibrated with its creator. Now we read that God is so kind and loving that he gave us life by coming to earth himself as Jesus, who died, taking our sin upon himself, and he was raised from the dead. It's not about me or you or us. It's about God. The requirement on our side is to consistently be aligning our will with his. Ephesians 2:10 poetically describes how God views us. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Doesn't that paint a beautiful picture and identity? We ask, why me? And we read this and end up with the answer of because of Jesus. Look at how this verse ends. So we can do the things, the good things he planned for us long ago. So this should cause us to seek the answer to another question, which is, what's the plan? This is the natural, practical step to a life that's calibrated to Christ's. God's all-knowing, he's all-present, he's all-powerful, and to comprehend his entire plan is beyond our ability. But God came down to earth in order to give us a glimpse into his plan through the life of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to piece together just a few things this morning that Jesus himself said that gives us an answer to the question, what's the plan? John 3:16 and 17 tells us about the plan, where it says, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. God's plan was for salvation of us all. Luke 4:18 tells us about the plan. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, says Jesus, for he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free. Jesus has brought freedom to those in bondage. Matthew 18:12-14 tells us about the plan. It says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, what will he do? This is one of those times that Jesus was talking about what his plan was through a story, a parable. Won't he leave the 99 others on a hill and go out to search for the one that is lost? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he will rejoice over it more than over the 99 that didn't wander away. In the same way, it is not my heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish. That's God's plan, that not one person in this world leave this world without knowing him. That is God's plan. So in addition to ensuring us and giving us the avenue to find a restored relationship with the Creator God, we hear from Jesus' own words that he desires to replace our brokenness with wholeness. And not only that, Christian lives that constantly and practically are calibrating to the standard of God's perfection will also desire that not one perish without knowing him. That's why we say, why me, for a second, and then realize it's not about me at all. It's about Jesus. And then we say, but what am I supposed to do for God? Me? What can I do? Well, immediately Jesus answers us and says, join me in this. Find salvation. I offer you repair of your brokenness. My instruments, if you are not calibrated with me, you need to be, because once you are calibrated with me, your brokenness is going to be replaced with wholeness. And finally, he says, I have a plan to bring every one of the people I created to know me. Please join me in that. God never gives up. He never gives up, no matter how far out of calibration we fall, no matter how much work it takes to recalibrate. We may be tempted to give up on ourselves or others, but God doesn't give up. I don't know if any of you guys have ever trained a dog or a puppy. This just popped into my head. On our dog and puppy, although we are exceptionally well-trained because he never gave up on us, we gave up on our puppy in certain ways. And he's probably not quite as well-behaved and trained as we would have hoped. Although he's a pretty good dog, right? Right? You guys like him. But he doesn't give up on us. He's got us trained really well. Every time he comes in from, you know, doing his business outside, we give him a treat. I mean, we are so well trained. He rings a bell, we are there to open a door and let him outside. And not even, he was supposed to do that just when he had to, you know, do his business. But sometimes he just does that to see if we'll respond. And then he goes out and stands on the deck to see if we'll do the clicker to bring him back in and give him his treat. He's done an amazing job on us. Anyway, God doesn't give up on us. And we shouldn't give up on ourselves either, or on anyone else. Even if we feel like we're continually missing the mark, God's not going to stop hoping and believing in our ability to reset ourselves in line with him. So a restored relationship and wholeness in Christ are God's plans for us. Can you attest to these as being true in your life? Amen. Have you experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and do you continue to find yourself growing in ways that sometimes are quite unexpected, but they bring you closer to wholeness? So the practical side to our Christianity is to simply live as our true self. Our true self is defined by who we are in Christ. Remember that the purpose of our personal salvation and involvement in a community of believers is to be transformed. Transformed into a shape of being freed from sin. Then we get to share that very thing that Christ has done for us with other people. We are God's instruments. We are God's instruments to bring their heaven to here, earth. So practically, we want to know those two things. Why have we been chosen in this walk? Why have we been chosen to a particular path? Why have we been chosen despite our uniqueness? And then what is our place in God's plan and purpose? This is what I want for each person who comes to this church: salvation, wholeness, and multiplication. How does that sit with you guys? Is that what you want? For everyone to know salvation, wholeness, and then for that to multiply so that we can accomplish God's will? And see people saved and experience the same thing that we have experienced. In practical terms, It's this. It's wash, rinse, and repeat. Salvation washes. Deliverance from brokenness rinses all the residue of our past away. And then we repeat by sharing our experience with those we love and care for. Wash, rinse, and repeat. The practical answer is to willingly share our lives, our true selves, with one another in this community and expand the way we share the good news. Wait, not the good news, not the good news. The great news of the changed lives we've personally experienced through our relationship with Jesus Christ, with those who choose God and God chooses to allow us to love on his behalf. So remember, nothing else from this series of When Heaven Touches Earth, wash, rinse, and repeat. Let's watch the video. Let's not just recognize that it's God's plan that heaven touches earth, but let's embrace it as our plan too. Let's partner together with God and with each other in this ministry. If that video was spoke to you as what you want to say to God, then I would ask that you join me and stand if you're able. If you're not able, then God knows your heart. But if that's what you want, to be his hands and feet, willing to be sent out, then I would just ask that you stand with me now before we pray. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that despite ourselves, that you chose us and that you continue to choose us every day. I thank you for this church that you've given passion to, plan to, that you have opened our eyes to see the needs in the world around us. Help us to continue realigning ourselves with you, to every day rejoice in our salvation, to whenever we discover another piece and part of us that may be broken, that we come to you, Lord, that we align ourselves once again with you and that we just receive the washing clean of the blood of Jesus. And Lord, help us to be willing and able to love, to simply love. Be with us now as we go out of this place into the world. Help us to be your hands and feet, to bring light to the darkness. And not just to say that, Lord, but to really do it. Because that's the call that you have on our lives. And that is your plan and your purpose for us. We love you today, Jesus. We bless you and we thank you. In your precious name, amen.